Okay, today is August the 3rd, 2006. We have another day to grow in grace, so let's take advantage of it. Let's have a moment of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this time to redeem the time, to focus our attention upon what is most important in our lives, and that is your Word. We thank you for the grace system of perception, everything that you have done for us to feed upon the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is His Word. We're so thankful for that. Pray that you will help us to apply the things that we learn, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There's an email that I thought I would read to you this evening. It's just less than a page long. It has to do with someone who is on the front lines, and it has to do with the illegal alien problem that we have. And I think it'll speak for itself. This email is from a retired teacher in the Riverside, California area. The attached is first-hand knowledge. As you listen to the news about student protests over illegal immigration, there are some things that you should be aware of. As most of you know, my wife is in charge of the English as a Second Language department at a large Southern California high school, which is designated Title I school, meaning that its students are on lower socioeconomic and income levels. My wife tells me that 100% of the students in her school and other Title I schools are on free breakfast, free lunch programs. When I say free breakfast, I'm not talking about a glass of milk and a roll, but a full breakfast and cereal bar with fruits and juices that would make Marriott proud, that is, the Marriott hotels. The waste of this food is monumental. The trays and trays of it are dumped in the trash uneaten. That's enough to just, that just undoes me. It's my undoing to see food wasted like that. She estimates that well over 50% of these students are obese or at least moderately overweight. About 75% or more do have cell phones. The school also provides daycare centers for the unwed teenage pregnant girls, some as young as 13, so they can attend classes without the inconvenience of having to arrange for babysitters or having family watch their kids. She was ordered to spend $700,000 on her department or risk losing funding for the upcoming year, even though there was little need for anything. Her budget was already substantial. She ended up buying new computers for their computer learning center, half of which, 1 month later, had been carved up with graffiti by the appreciative students who obviously feel humbled and grateful to have a free education in America. She has had to intervene several times for young and substitute teachers whose classes consist of many illegal immigrants, students here in the country less than 3 months, who raise so much hell with the female teachers, calling them putas, whores, and throwing things so that the teachers were in tears. Free medical, free education, free food, daycare, etc., etc. Is it any wonder why they feel entitled to not only be in this country, but to demand rights, privileges, and entitlements? To my bleeding heart friends who want to point out how much these illegal immigrants contribute to our society because they like their gardener and their housekeeper and they like to pay less for tomatoes, spend some time in the real world of illegal immigration and see the true costs. Higher insurance, medical facilities closing, higher medical costs, more crime, lower standards of education, overcrowding, new diseases, etc., etc. For me, I'll pay more for tomatoes. We need to wake up. The guest worker program will be a disaster because we won't have the guts to enforce it. Does anyone in their right mind really think that we will leave, that they will leave and return voluntarily? There are many hardworking Hispanic American citizens that contribute to our country, and many that I consider my true friends. We should encourage and accept those Hispanics who have done it right in the legal way. It does, however, have everything to do with culture. A third world culture that does not value education, that accepts children getting pregnant and dropping out of school by 15, and who refuse to assimilate, and an American culture that has become so weak and politically correct that we don't have the will to do anything about it. Well, that's just one part of the problem that we have. Some of you are aware, and some of you are not aware, that our country is going to have an international highway, some call it the NAFTA highway, going right through the middle of it from Mexico to Canada. And it is, the contract has gone to a foreign company, I think it's out of Spain. The people who are in the way of this new highway are going to be uprooted. They have nothing to say about it. Also, this highway is not going to be run, nor is it going to be regulated or under the authority of those in this country. Of course, you can guess who's going to be paying for it. And there are meetings being given to see what the people have to say about it, but it appears to be just a formality, for the people are not even allowed at these meetings to ask questions about it. And yet this is the land of the free, don't you know? Our national parks are turning into international biospheres. I could go on and on, but folks, we're in deep trouble. And you combine that with what is going on in Israel, in Lebanon at the present time, in Iraq, in Afghanistan. We're living in a hotbed of violence, evil, and it's just exactly the way our Lord pictured it in the last times. We better gird up the loins of our mind and get ready to stand firm for the faith. We can't do that unless we keep on with our knitting, and that's what we intend to do now. If you don't have page 20 and 21, raise your hand. I'll see that you get one. Page 20 and 21. And you can open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, you'll see where I got the phrase about girding up the loins of your mind. Girding up your minds. We'll read it in the English first. Therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Seems like an easy enough verse, doesn't it? Well, let's see here. That's the wrong one. Oh, I know what I need to do. There. Okay, y'all ready for your pop quiz? Oh, that's horrible, isn't it? This is what we went over last time, and it's really not fair for me to just give you one shot at this, and I'm not going to go over the whole thing like I did before. But the top line that you see is the Greek. You'll remember this, the yellow. The white is the English, just a very general type of translation. And the bottom that you can't see very well is the, in the pink, is the morphology of each one of these words. Can y'all see the morphology? Is it clear enough for you to see? Okay. okay. She said it's not clear, but we can see it. The reason we went here was for a couple of reasons. This is probably the only time that I'll go to this extent to demonstrate to you what exegesis is really about what I have to go through to make sure that what you see in these notes are accurate. And if you read in verse 13 again, therefore gird your loins, or your minds, for action. I keep saying loins because actually the word there, here, ospus, is loins. We went over most of this. I won't go over a lot of it again, but I want you to understand it's, it looks like in the English it says gird your minds for action. It sounds like a command, doesn't it? But we looked at it. This isn't a command. This is a verb, and it's the aorist middle participle, plural nominative masculine. That's what these letters mean here. And the participle here is actually acting as a verbal adjective, and it's describing the main verb. And here's your main verb over here. This is elpisite, and it's a verb. It's the aorist active masculine second person plural. And what we found is this portion of a participle, aorist middle participle, have the aspects of a verb, and then you have the plural a nominative masculine, and this is the aspects of a noun. It has both aspects of a noun and a verb, and this is actually commenting on this verb over here. This is the main thing right here. Fix your hope. That is called a finite verb, and it's in an independent clause, which means this is the main thing that you need to get out of this. The only way that you can fix your hope, first of all, is by doing what? Having bound up the loins. This isn't a command. It's something that's already been done. It's in the aorist tense. So, wherefore, since you've already bound up the loins of your mind, and what does that mean? We could just say simply, that means rolling up your sleeves. You're ready for action. Since you've done that, then you're ready to fix your hope on something. But then we have over here another participle, and this is a present active participle. This one's just aorist tense in a point of time. This one is continuous action. So it doesn't mean what it says in the English when it says keep sober, which sounds like it's a command. It's not a command. It's essentially saying being sober. Or you could say, since you are being sober, you're ready to fix your hope on something. We have an adverb here which modifies this verb, which L-Y words are adverbs. And it's saying to do it in what in such a way as completely to do that. One thing I didn't do last time, and I'm going to bring this off, and I'm not going. This is just going to be very quick. But when you're looking for the subject in here, this is what we were looking. You know, where's the subject in here? You couldn't find it unless you understand that this verb, aorist active middle second person plural, already has a subject embedded in it, and the second person is referring to you in the plural, which we would say y'all. You know, y'all is plural. You know how you make y'all even more plural? It's all y'all. All y'all. Well, anyway, that's what it's talking about. The subject is you, collectively, plural, second person. And then what are we to do? We are to keep or fix our hope on. Where's our next noun here? We don't find a noun until we get right here, and we have it right here. Grace, charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. This is a noun, accusative singular feminine. This means the accusative case means it's the direct object of this verb. It's talking about grace. But then we have something to modify grace, and this is a participle. But this participle has an article in front of it, ha, And that means it's not going to be modifying this verb, but it's going to be modifying this noun. And it's saying the grace that is being brought to you. This is what's so important. Look in verse 13 in your Bible. It says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. See that? Doesn't that sound like it's the future tense? Like it's something that is yet to happen? And that's simply not what this is saying. This is saying being brought to you. See, this is a verb, present passive participle. So this is something that is in the process of being brought to you, and it's in the passive voice. You don't have to do it. It's being brought to you. You receive it. In the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this grace that's being brought to you is actually revealing Jesus Christ. We see it in, let's see, where are we in our notes? We're on page 21, aren't we? Look at the expanded translation. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, having prepared your minds for action, keep on being clear-headed and self-controlled. Fix your hope completely. There's your imperative. That's the main verb. That's what it's all about. Fix your hope completely. Everything else is supporting this. You are, see, we have it here, fix your hope. In this, the you here is goes up here with this verb. So we fix your hope on the grace being brought to you. Underline that word in the notes there, being. See, that's in the present tense. So this isn't talking about fixing your hope on a grace that is yet coming at the revelation of Jesus Christ at the second advent or at the rapture or anything else. It's talking about grace that is being brought to you in the here and the now. It's continuing to be brought to you, this grace. What is this grace? The grace is the enlightenment, or you could, this is revelation, but revelation is what? It's enlightenment. It's revealing something to you. We think of revelation sometimes in the more technical sense of Christ being revealed at the second advent, but this is the more general sense, just enlightenment, something that's being taught to us. The enlightenment of Jesus Christ actually means being brought to us is a substantive, and it's talking about by means of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is His Word. So what are we talking about here? I did all this just so you will understand that this is saying that we are, what is the main command here? Fix your hope on something. And on what? On grace. The grace that is being brought to us. You see, notice that's in the passive voice. This word right here, phero, P-H-E-R-O, which is a present passive participle. This is the singular accusative feminine participle. This present tense is huge, as well as this passive voice. So it's coming to us now. Grace is, this very moment as I speak, grace is being brought to you. It's coming right in on you, and you are receiving it. And what it is the enlightenment of Jesus Christ. The Bible is the mind of Christ. So this grace is being brought to you right now. You are being able to be enlightened about Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the imperative here is fix your mind. Fix your confidence, your hope, completely on this. Now this is major. You read in your Bible, it's just one verse out of thousands, but this is a great command, very important command. Put your hope completely on the grace that's being brought to you. And then we saw on verse 21 again the different kind of graces. First grace is the grace system of perception. The second one is logistical grace. The third one is super grace. These are the ones that are being brought to you right now. Well, maybe not super grace, but at least the first two. But the super grace is certainly available to you. But our next verse is going to connect with something that is going to determine what kind of grace you're going to be receiving. Okay. I'm going to move on now unless there's any questions.
I would like to see a Bible that is written to explain this as you read it, as the average person reads it. You don't have anything like that.
Yeah, there's Bibles. I can give you a month has a reverse interlinear. There's also an English Standard Version. An interlinear is where they have the English and the Greek, or most of the time they have the Greek on top like this. Nestle-Aulin also has 27th edition of interlinear, and it has the Greek on top, and then it'll have English underneath it, and then it'll have not all of these abbreviations at the end. Each grammar or each interlinear uses its own style, but it has a code that you can tell what each word is.
You get the true meaning as you have explained it.
Right, right. Uh-huh. A reverse interlinear, what it does is it takes the word order and puts it in the English word order. That's what the Monts is. Monts is the name of the author of it. And this is a reverse interlinear. So when you're reading it, it reads like English. This is from Nestle-Aulin 27th edition interlinear, and it's not reverse interlinear. And when you try to read it, it's not smooth because it this one is carrying the Greek word order. But if you're interested, I'll tell you where you can get one like that. See, the thing of it is, any interlinear isn't going to do you that much good unless you know what these are. I mean, like you're looking at right here. This is NEPHO, N-E-P-H-O, and it means being sober. It's not a command to be sober. That would be in the imperative mood. And then you have, this is a verb, and it's a present active participle. This is the plural nominative masculine. And it'll have all that under there. But what I'm telling you, unless you know what these mean, it's not going to do you any good. But even if you only have that Greek code, that little handout that I have, you can start putting some pieces together. And you'd be surprised at how when you're looking at that, you're looking at some of the things that you're looking at in English, you could say, That's interesting. So if you're interested, I'll give you that. Okay. Any more questions? Okay. Let me get rid of this for y'all. I don't want you to get nauseated on me. Let's see. Is this going to go away? How do I get rid of this, Ron? Oh, I closed the wrong thing. Let's see. Okay. How do I get rid of that one? Huh? Oh. Well, I might have to have it something else while I'm... Okay. Okay. Now, verse 14, if you have your page 21. We're moving on to verse 14 now. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. I want you to underline the word obedient there, because this really ties us into what we just saw in verse 13. See, he's talking about obedient children, and this is the point. You're not going to have your minds prepared for action. You're not going to be sober-minded under self-control. You're not going to fix your hope completely on the grace that's being brought to you unless you are obedient. That's why he goes right in from this verse 13, and he says, the first thing he says, as obedient children. Now, whatever comes after that, the first thing you have to zero in on is obedient. If you're not an obedient child, you're not going to have your sleeves, your mental sleeves, rolled up ready for action. You're not going to be sober-minded. You're not going to completely put your hope and your confidence in the revelation of God's Word. But he says, as obedient children. See the connection there? It's important for you to see that connection. Point number one, well, let's look at our notes. We'll read verse 14 through 16 as it is in our notes. This is on the bottom of page 21. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. There is so much here, I can't even begin to tell you how much is here. I can tell you this much, we're not going to get through with this verse tonight, or these three verses, but hopefully you're going to get a lot from what we do cover. First thing we looked at was the obedience. Obedient children are believers to whom obedience is their characteristic and ruling nature. You can contrast Ephesians 5:6, the children of disobedience. Notice, still children. You can choose to be obedient or you can choose to be disobedient. God's children who are spiritually prepared are clear-headed and are focused on the grace God is giving them, present tense, because they are consistently learning God's Word and will be obedient children. That's what it takes to be obedient children. Okay. Underline children. Now we're going to talk about children for a minute. We talked about obedience. Now we're going to talk about children. I've got on the screen the stages of spiritual growth. And it's interesting because the Greek words that are used, starting with children, the first one is brephos, will give you an indication of what your spiritual status may be. Now, when we talk about your spiritual status, sometimes we talk about whether you're carnal or spiritual, but that's not what we're talking about now. We're talking about where are you in your spiritual growth? And these words have particular meanings, and maybe it will help you plug in where you might be in your spiritual growth. I have copies of this, so I'm going to go through this fairly rapidly. If you want the copies, they'll be available to you in the back. But I'm going to pretty well fly through this because it will be available to you. But the first category is little children. You see that in the red. And for newborn babies, the Greek word is brephos, P-R-E-P-H-O-S. And we have some characteristics of newborn babes. First of all, they're very vulnerable and easily led astray. I'm not even going to go to these references. If you want to get the copies and go to these yourself, you're welcome to do it. They also need a constant attention and need daily encouragement. Now you can already tell the brephos newborn babies would be like an infant. This would be a baby believer, a person who has just accepted Jesus Christ. They know very little and need someone to teach them the elementary principles. They know their sins are forgiven for His name's sake, and they know that they're saved by grace alone in Christ alone through faith alone. At least they should. I mean, that's part of accepting the gospel. They understood the truth of the gospel. They understand that salvation is by grace and not works. They trusted in who Christ is and the work of salvation on the cross. Furthermore, they know that they're made spiritually alive with Christ. They recognize that in Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. They realize that we are dead in our sins, yet He made us alive with Him, having forgiven all our sins. They have a thirst and hunger for the milk of the Word, or at least they should have. Usually right after a person has accepted Jesus Christ, they are hungry to find out what's next. We have a few scriptures here now. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Whoever drinks of the living water shall never thirst. Anyone who eats of the bread of life shall live forever. By the way, I meant to tell you from the start. all of this I got from an email from Greg Kreitzer, who taught this in his Bible class. And I thought it would be advantageous for us to go over it. If learning is neglected, we drift away. Being dull of hearing equals no learning, and milk is the source of elementary principles. Now we get to the next category of spiritual growth is nepios, N-E-P-I-O-S. This is an infant babe, a little child without the power of speech. Now this isn't an infant. This would be a baby maybe 1.5, 2 years old, about the age of my grandson. I'm tempted just to go and tell you about my grandson. I saw Monday. I attempted to put his picture up here, but I am going to refrain. Characteristics of this nepios is an immature stage of spiritual infancy. Still in bondage under the elements of the world, still led by the flesh, able to easily be led astray, unskilled and unwise in the word. They learn to stay in fellowship with God in the state of spirituality and not carnality. They need to learn that. They confess their sins to God to stay in fellowship with sin, sins forgiven and cleansing from all unrighteousness. In other words, this is where they're learning 1 John 1:9 is what we would call it. Still with nepios. They're filled with the Holy Spirit and under the control of the Holy Spirit and not the flesh. This is what they're learning. They learn to walk in the Spirit, learn the difference between walking by flesh in carnality and walking by the Holy Spirit, which is spirituality. They learn the difference between dead works and divine good. Now, this is still babies. What does that tell you about where most believers are today? Okay, now the next category is the young men. And the young men is Paidon, P-A-I-D-O-N. This is a young child before the stage of academic training. Characteristics of immature stage of the young spiritual child. Discovery of their own will and desire to want their own way. This would be like adolescence. It would be like a teenager. Isn't that characteristic of a teenager? Did you ever know a teenager that didn't want to have his own way? Rebellious against principles of Christian way of life. Easily led astray by deception and sensuality. They learn through divine discipline. Warning discipline, intensified discipline, and dying discipline. 1 Corinthians 11:30, y'all all are familiar with that. This is what the Corinthians were doing at the Lord's Supper taking it in an irreverent way. They learn grace orientation, however. Enforced humility, discipline, develops genuine humility. They not only learn that academically, usually they learn it experientially also. Humility is necessary for objectivity, which is necessary for teachability. This is the stage where they're learning to be objective. Humility, the foundational virtue in which the edification complex is built. This means they are learning something about what we call the ECS, the five floors of the edification complex. Grace orientation keeps one free from extremes of legalism and antinomianism, which means they are familiar with these terms and they know that there are those who lean towards either legalism or antinomianism, the two extremes. They learn to grow in relationship with God by putting all the armor of God may stand firm against the devil. This is in Ephesians 6. By abstaining from every form of evil, evil policy of Satan and human viewpoint replaced by divine viewpoint. These are things that come into the purview of an adolescent. Now we get to the fathers. Now we're talking about the adult sons in your spiritual life. And we have the characteristics of an adult son of the spiritual life at this stage is those who have put to death the deeds of the flesh. Whoop. Those who are led by the Spirit of God. Those who bear fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about adult believers now. they're producing the fruit of the Spirit. They're bearing fruit. Most believers don't even know what that is. They don't know what they are, what the fruit of the Spirit happens to be. They don't know how to do it. They have true love for God, motivational virtue, and serving God. They're free of false motivations of praise and recognition of men. Flattery doesn't work on them. Love for God is motivation behind is the motivation behind service and good works, that is divine good. They have a relaxed mental attitude and unconditional love for the brethren. The relaxed mental attitude of love, that is true agape love from volitional and mentality. Unconditional love in spite of how they're treated. They have a personal sense of destiny. They have true spiritual esteem. They know who they are in Christ, that is a son, priest, and ambassador. They understand the purpose for life. What have I been harping on lately? What is the purpose of life for the believer? Grow up. Wouldn't it be nice if all we had to do was open the Bible and we got to the epistles, it just says, grow up. It is saying that, but it's got to tell us how, doesn't it? Got to have give us some instructions. But that's what it's about. It's to glorify God, to become like God, and to serve God. Right, this is under adults. Yeah. And to produce divine good works. And you have the... Now, this is the last. I told you I was going to go through this quickly because you already have... you'll have the notes available to you. This is the last phase of spiritual growth. And it is teleos, T-E-L-I-O-S. This is the mature spiritual adult. So you have a... You went from an infant baby, which is brephos, to about a 2 year, which is Python, and then you have the what was the next one? The well, I have to go back. The what? I know it's the young man, but I'm looking for the Greek word for it. Just bear with me a minute here. This is really sensitive key here. Here's young man is Python. Napia, okay, it's the first one was, okay, you got Brephos, and then you have Napios. Those are the really the infants. Then you have Python, which is the younger man. That's the teenager. And then you have now you're into the adults. You have Huios, which is the adult son. And now we have teleos, which is mature believer. This is where you're headed. There's not many that can have these characteristics, but there are some. These characteristics of mature spiritual adults. Those who are self-controlled, able to bridle their tongue and their whole body. I think probably the hardest is that little thing that wags around in our mouth. For some, it's not so little. The tongue. James chapter 3 verse 2 tells us that that's one sign that you are closing in on maturity, if you can control that. They have their senses trained to discern good and evil. They're occupied with Christ, free from the slavery to the details of life, not distracted by preoccupation with self, things, circumstances, or other people. They know and live by God's priorities. They pass thought, people, system, and prosperity and disaster testing. They learn contentment, joy, peace, happiness in spite of circumstances. They have divine viewpoint in regard to all circumstances of life. They rejoice in the midst of trials. Oh, that's a hard one. They rejoice always. They have peace in the midst of disaster and thanksgiving for all things. Okay, I know I ran through that quickly. I wanted to show it to you on this thing here because I thought it would probably be faster than just going through the notes. I'll have the notes available to you if you want them. So, back to our printed notes now. So when it says children, by the way, did I go through Technon?
No.
I think I left one of those. I failed to put one name, Greek name there for one category of child. This would be probably about a 10-year-old, something like that. Technon. That's what is in our verse. When it says children, it's talking about technon. We had brephos, napios, and then it would be technon. I'm sorry about going through that so fast and not having it all. It might have just been a blur to you. But I just wanted you to see that there are Greek words that Paul and other authors of the New Testament use in order to determine the spiritual stage that the people they're addressing happen to be in. And he's addressing, Peter uses the word technon, which would be about a 8 or 10 year old. Okay. Is everybody ready to move on now? We're on page 21. We're at the bottom, point number 2. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. We have a similar admonition from the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:2. Remember, we just went there recently? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Naturally, I just quoted that from the New American. If you want to, I should have really changed this and say, stop being conformed, because that's what it really says. It doesn't say, and do not be. It says, stop being conformed to this world. So in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world. When you are being conformed to the world, then you are being conformed to the lusts, your own lusts. 3. A believer who is conformed to this world and to his former lust is a disobedient child of God. And Paul is addressing obedient children. Notice how ignorance plays a major role in disobedience. Most people, believers included, have no idea what they forfeit by defying God. They do so in their ignorance. They don't know that when they defy God, what they're losing. They don't know anything about super grace. They don't know anything about the escrow blessings. They don't know that in eternity past, according to Ephesians chapter 1, that God created a specialized, specific, customized package just for them that He wants to give them. It's that greater grace. It's that super grace that He wants to give every believer. And that package is awaiting them, but they'll never receive it if they are defiant, if they are disobedient. They're going to lose out on all these things, and they're doing it in ignorance because they don't know what they're losing out on. Any questions while Ron is passing this out? Okay, while he's passing that out, let's go ahead and... I'll wait till everybody has one. Patience, don't you know? You know that patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit? Okay, we just saw that these people are disobedient, and they're disobedient because they're ignorant, and they're ignorant of the great things that they are forfeiting, that they're going to lose. They're losing out on things, and they don't even know it. But then, point number 4, at the top of page 22, On the one hand, a disobedient child does not get the great things that he wants, while on the other hand, he gets the things that he doesn't want. This is what could be called a double whammy. Disobedient children are trying to acquire the things that they want apart from God. They want sex. They want drugs. They want power. They want money. They want booze. They want to satiate their own lust. And they think, this is how I'm going to be happy. That's how I'm going to get the things that I want. What do we characterize that as? Human viewpoint. Disobedience. But the things that they really want are not going to be found until they realize that they have to do it God's way. And if they are obedient, if they're learning doctrine, if they're girding up their loins of their mind and being sober, and they're completely focusing their hope on the revelation of Jesus Christ that is being presented to them, by growing up spiritually, then they're going to have all the things that they want. But they won't get it as long as they are disobedient. So, this is what I'm saying. Is if you're disobedient, you're going to get the things you don't want. And if you're obedient, you're going to get the things that you do want. That simple. Point five. Ignorance. Put a star by point five, by the way. Ignorance and knowledge, like obedience and disobedience, is a matter of choice. People are spiritually ignorant because they choose to be. They choose to be disobedient. They choose to ignore God. They choose to do things their way. It's a matter of choice. You see, God holds us responsible for our ignorance. And the reason, as we're going to see, is because He makes it all available to us. We choose not to do it His way, and when we do, then we remain in ignorance and we pay the price for it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18 is going to substantiate the point I made in number 5. Here it is. This I say, therefore, and affirm, together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. Notice the Gentiles are ignorant, and their mind is futility, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. You got it? Why are they walking in darkness? Why do they have futility of mind? Why are they excluded from the life of God? Because they're ignorant. And why are they ignorant? Because they are hard-hearted. They have negative volition. So no one can say, well, a believer at the judgment seat of Christ can't say, well, Lord, you know, I just didn't really have a chance. Oh, yeah? There's nothing more that God wants for you as a believer than for you to grow up, for you to obey these commands we saw in verse 13. And to get out of that ignorance and into the life that God has for us. But they are ignorant. Look at that. In our notes here, underline ignorance. See, I've already underlined because of the hardness of their heart. Ignorance and hardness of the heart go together. If you don't have hardness of heart, it means you're humble. And if you're humble, you're teachable. If you have positive volition, then you're not going to be ignorant. Ignorant and negative volition, ignorance negative volition go hand in hand. Hardness of heart is negative volition. It's arrogance. Okay, verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. So let's look at lust. On point number 6, I have a definition of lust from the Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. First of all, we have it translated as pleasure or delight. B, personal inclination as a wish. 2, we have, as it's usually used, intense or unbridled sexual desire, lasciviousness. 3, we have an intense longing or craving, like a lust to succeed. And B, we have enthusiasm, eagerness, admired for his lust for life. You see, in this dictionary, it's explaining that lust isn't always used in a negative connotation. If you said someone has a lust for life, it's not in a negative connotation, is it? I mean, it's just saying that he has a zeal, a zest. He's enthusiastic about life. But it also has these other meanings. Now, point number A under this. The Bible's use of lust is an illicit, uncontrolled, overwhelming desire which originates from the old sin nature. Now, that's how it's used in the Bible. Most people think of lust only in a sexual context, but there are other kinds of lust, and we're going to look at them here. First of all, we have money lust, and this is an unrestrained desire to be rich. Nothing wrong with having ambition. Nothing wrong with working hard, making a profit, making a salary, whatever it may be, and having money to spend, and you like to buy nice things. Nothing wrong with this. Notice, this says an unrestrained. That means you walk on the back of others, that you connive and you manipulate. You'll do whatever it takes in order to be rich. Some people have that as their number one goal in life. The next one is just as powerful, which is power lust. You can put out to the side. I was going to say, put out to the side. You don't have to do this. I do it in my notes. A politician. Power lust. An insatiable desire for power and control. I started to say you can put politician under that one, but I guess you could put it up beside nearly every one of these. And I don't make excuses about my distaste for the normal politicians. There are politicians that are credible, and I don't call them politicians. I call them a statesman. But there's not many. In fact, I can count all the ones I know on one hand, divided by two. 2.5. Okay, power lust, an insatiable desire for power and control. This is what a lot of people have. They just have a lust for power. And this next one, it hits nearly all of us. Approbation lust, an intense desire to be liked or to draw attention. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be liked. In fact, we all should aspire to being well-groomed and being polite and have manners and try to have other people at least be cordial to us. And it's normal to want people to like you. But this is inordinate. This means that you will do anything in order to please people, not being yourself, doing things that are sometimes immoral, unsavory, despicable, in order to be liked. And so this is an approbation lust, and it can consume you. You see, let me explain something about this approbation lust. If you're going to be a believer, if you're going to be a huios type of believer, that's an adult believer. Remember that word, huios? Is the adult son. We are all adult sons positionally, but experientially you're not adult son until you learn something about the spiritual mechanics of the church age. And so as adult sons, we have an approbation towards God and not towards ourselves. In other words, it's more important for us to have the have God like us to approve of us than people. And so if you are at least a huios, an adult son type believer, if you're not into spiritual adulthood, then you can be plagued by this. Because you see, a spiritual adult person is occupied with Christ. That means his mind is stayed on Christ. He's thinking divine viewpoint. He has a Bible doctrine circulating in his stream of consciousness. And he is consumed with pleasing God. And what does God think about me? That's what's important. But if you're not there, then all you're concerned with is what do other people think about you. The next one is pleasure lust. This is an inordinate desire to play and have fun. It's okay to enjoy yourself. I mean, you go on vacation, go to Schlitterbahn, go down the river, or go to anywhere you want to go. It's okay to have fun. But there are people who are consumed by this. There are people who don't go to work and they spend their entire day on video games. I'm talking about people who are adult in age but still children in their thinking. And it's not just video games, whatever. There are people who think that the pinnacle in life is to have fun. Play games. And sometimes it's sports. Sometimes it may be golf or boating or these other things. They live for enjoyment. And that's not what life is about. You know what life is about? It's about service. Service to whom? Service to our Maker. Now, there can be time for fun. There can be time for enjoyment. But that's not what life is all about. So that's pleasure lust. And of course, I left out pleasure. I'll get to what I was going to say in a moment. Chemical lust. This is an addiction to drugs and or alcohol. And this is ravaging especially our young people. And the horrible thing about chemical lust, that is drug addiction, is that you can take drugs that kill your brain cells and they're gone. You can chemically destroy yourself. Even if you're still alive and walking around, they're like a zombie. And these kids that take these propellants out of these cleaners, oven cleaner, and they get this oven cleaner and they smell this stuff and it gets them on kind of a little bit of a high, and in the meantime it's killing brain cells. It's just unbelievable. This lust is so devastating. People who have completely destroyed their lives because of the addiction to alcohol as well as to these drugs. People who will turn on their family. They will turn into a prostitute. They will kill. They'll do anything when they get under the influence of this. And it's a lust. And then the next one, of course, is what most people think of, sexual lust. Now, this is a burning, uninhibited desire for illicit sex. I want you to underline the word illicit. What does illicit mean? It means any sex outside of marriage, period. There's nothing wrong with a good, healthy libido. A good, healthy sex drive. Fine. No problem. As long as it's in the bounds of marriage. Outside the bounds of marriage, I don't care if you're two consenting adults. God doesn't consent to it, and I think His vote matters, don't you? And we have people all over this country, young people especially, fornicating, and everybody glorifies it. On the boob tube, in the movies, hang out, yeah, that's it. Let's hang out. And the young people today says, well, I've hung up with him a while, but we still hadn't hooked up because I just met him. We've only been on one date. You don't hear the word fornication anymore. Why? Because it's legitimate. I have heard of people going to church-going young people. Or old. You can be old and fornicate. Or, well, we all can fornicate in our minds. I know that, but I don't know about old geezers. Some people look at me, well, you're an old geezer. The point is this. I get really upset when I see people who are going to churches and they don't even know that the Bible says flee fornication. And anybody that goes to a church and are shacking up, they're still a brephos. They're still a baby in their soul. And they're destroying every opportunity for a good marriage. The idea is that, God has made all these rules and taken all the fun out of life. When we go back to verse 14, what does he say? As obedient children. I'm not getting past sexual lust tonight in our notes because we're going to come back to this. It's the same old thing. This has been going on for ever since the garden. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to focus on your word. Oh boy. We have so much to learn, but we are thankful for the grace that you are giving us in the here and now, that we can learn, and we must continue to learn while we're here on this planet. Every single day we need to learn, because the closer we get to you in our thinking, then the closer we get to the perfect happiness that you have. And we pray that you will give us the good sense and the ability to control our urges and desires and these lusts and truly believe that you know best, and that if we just continue to seek you, you will give us all of these things and more. We thank you that you have revealed these things in your word and pray that you will give us the good sense to heed them. And we pray all of this in Christ's name.